All right. Good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here today. All of our kids, 5 to 7 year old, can be dismissed right back there. Pastor Drew's back there. And today we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And we're continuing our series, Long Expected. Today, we're going to be looking at long expected peace. Long expected peace. Love the songs that we sang this morning. Can we put our hands together for the worship team? Super thankful for them. And hopefully Aaron will be able to be back with us next week. Their family's been fighting sickness. A lot of people out sick. Actually, I want to take a moment before we read our passage this morning and pray for those who are under the weather, pray for those who are fighting sickness and colds and whatever, right? Whatever else. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Jesus, we thank you for what this season represents, that you came and you lived for us. You incarnated. You put on skin and bones, God of the universe. You came, you lived the life that we could not live, and you died the death that we all deserved. Through you, we have healing for our sins and our sin sickness. But through you, we have access to a healer. And so, God, this morning, we take a moment and we do pray for those who are a part of this family, who are fighting colds and sickness, and pray for their children. Pray for husbands and wives that during this season that they would lean and rest upon you. God, I pray that as a faith family, we would be faithful to love on them, care for them, take them meals. God, we thank you for this morning as we focus in on your word. Pray that you would help us by your Spirit to be changed by the words that we hear today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus came to bring peace to the wanderer. Now, when it comes to the Christmas season, there are all kinds of movies, right? Some of you probably have your favorite, your go-to movie that you have to listen to or watch on Christmas. I say listen to because many of us are spending time wrapping presents, right? And we're not quite engaged in the whole movie. We experience this sometimes in our home with my favorite, which is Christmas Vacation. You listen to it, and then you realize all the inappropriate things that are in the movie that make it great, right? Movies from things like Elf, we watched that in our house this week, or Home Alone, or Home Alone 2. Home Alone 3, pass on that one, right? And even Die Hard. Die Hard is a Christmas movie. If you disagree with me, we can have a conversation about that afterwards, right? We all have our favorites that we go back to over and over. In fact, there is one that's been with us for a long period of time. December 9th, 1965, there was a movie created that we go back to over and over, and that is Charlie Brown Christmas. Charlie Brown Christmas was released on December 9th, 1965, which has helped to make Snoopy a part of the Christmas story. In the Peanuts comic strip, Snoopy is sometimes found writing a novel. And when he writes the novel, he starts it the same way every time. Do you remember? It was a dark and stormy night. Every time he starts this, his novel this way, Lucy is found wandering around where he is at, and she always says to him, that is a terrible way to start a story. It's so trite. So she says, once upon a time is a better way to start a story. So as Lucy walks away, Snoopy is on top of his house, and he starts it this way. Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night. This is really where we find ourselves in this passage. It's a dark and stormy night. It feels as though all the once upon a times have gone away. And if you and I are honest, we can actually resonate with this passage much more than what we really think, because many of us have had more dark and stormy nights than once upon a times. If we're honest, most of us, if we were to think back upon the totality of our lives, we would not start it with once upon a time. We would start it with it was a dark and stormy night. It's interesting that this story is a part of the Christmas story because it is a long-awaited prophecy for the people of God. It's a people who are weary and in distress and wandering. When we come across the line in the Christmas carol, "The weary world rejoices," we can resonate with that, can't we? We can resonate with what it feels like to be weary, with what it feels like to be weary not only of the season, weary of sickness, weary of lack of finances. We're also reminded at the Christmas season how we are often weary with family members. Our friends, our neighbors, family members, and even strangers, when you look at their faces in this season, we see weary, wandering, and worn, and worried people. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in this passage. A weary world running low on peace. And then you come across this passage that is one of the most famous at Christmas time. For to us, A child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some of the most famous names given to Jesus in all of Scripture. In our home, we have an Advent tradition that we began last year. And it's a booklet that has all the names of God, and it has a verse that goes with it and a Christmas carol. And then we have a set of ornaments, and on those ornaments, someone took one of those Cricut machines and printed out real nicely the names of God, and they are on the ornaments. And so what we do is once a week as a family, we gather around the table and we pull out the ornaments, and each kid gets to pick a name of God and then read the passage that goes with it. And if it's Ellie, we read it for her. And then we each pick a Christmas carol, and then they go and place those Advent ornaments on the tree. Some of those names that we read this morning, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, are the names on those ornaments. And somehow, some way, this prophecy that's here in Isaiah brings peace to us in the midst of being worn and weary and wandering. This is one of the most famous prophecies about the Messiah in the Bible, and it was made 7 centuries before he would show up on the scene. In fact, the prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9, that for to us a child would be born, actually begins 2 chapters before in Isaiah chapter 7. Listen to Isaiah 7:14. You'll probably remember it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, we need to realize that this prophecy was not first made at Christmas time. But this was a real, terrible, and dark time for the people of Israel. This prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9, to give you a little bit of background before we jump into it, is roughly 722 BC. And Israel is to be sacked and overrun and crushed in a humiliating defeat by the Assyrians. This is the context that they get this prophecy. Loved ones would be brutally killed, families would be broken up and destroyed, and the land would be devastated, and havoc would be rampant. This is the context that this once proud nation, who had worshiped God and had been rescued by God from Egyptian bondage, would be separated in deep darkness as a result of their idolatry. Spiritually, politically, darkness hung over the nation. This is important for us to know because often at Christmas time, what we do is we take verses like, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We take words like Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and we use Cricut machines and we put them on ornaments. And we don't understand the significance of a passage like this. You see, for Israel, it is gloom and it is doom. If you go back to chapter 8, I'd encourage you to maybe do that this afternoon or tomorrow. Go back to chapter 8 and you're going to see the amazing, beautiful thing that God says at the beginning of this. That what described the people of God was gloom and doom. Was a long night without mourning, a time of hopelessness and despair and darkness. And in the midst of this darkness and despair, before we jump in, I want you to hear what he says in verse 1. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. And in verse number one, this distress would turn to joy in verse number three. The oppression would turn to a broken yoke. There's so much hope in this passage. There's so much peace. And the darkness would turn to light. And the shadow of death, that's what that phrase, deep darkness, means. Isaiah actually creates words. There's not a phrase like this in Hebrew. And so he puts deep and darkness together to show that they are at the precipice of the shadow of death. And that this would be overcome by a baby. This passage is fulfilled in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment. The question is, what's the answer for a weary world? One that's weary physically, one that's weary emotionally, one that's weary financially. What is the answer for a weary and wandering world? How did Jesus come to bring peace to the wanderer? Jesus came to bring peace to the wanderer through three things. We're going to see this morning. An unexpected announcement, an unrelenting light, and an undeniable child. So let's look at the first one. An unexpected announcement. Verse 1 starts with, "There will be no gloom." And in the former time, though that there was contempt in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, in the latter time, he will make way, a glorious way by the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This is an unexpected announcement. This announcement that's being made here by the prophet Isaiah, some 7 centuries before Jesus would show up, is unexpected. Because what they would have expected is a Savior to come from the capital, from Jerusalem. It's unexpected because they would have thought that this peace that they needed so desperately would have not come from these places that he mentions, Zebulun and Naphtali. These are two tribes. They are in the northern part of Israel, in a region known as Galilee. So instead of coming from the capital, a place of power, it comes from the country. How many country folk do we have in the room today? How many of you are glad you're from the country? There you go. How many city folk we got? We love you too, okay? You see, Zebulun and Naphtali are on the outskirts. And this phrase echoes the words when Jesus shows up on the scene. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9 is almost like the Old Testament version of that. It's saying, hey, what you think is not good is going to come from an unlikely place. And Jesus shows up, and he actually is going to fulfill these words. Listen to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Now, when he had heard that John, that's John the Baptist, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. There's that phrase, by the sea. In the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has shone. 7 centuries later, Jesus fulfills verse 1 of chapter 9. He's by the sea, in Zebulun and Naphtali, on purpose, because he has come to fulfill everything that we need. You see, this whole Christmas story is unexpected if you really think about it. It's unexpected that a king would come as a baby. This announcement is unexpected. And this king would be born not to wealth, but poverty. He is a person of no consequential pedigree to the world. A child whose mother is poor and young and a virgin. Glory is going on in that manger, and the weary world does not recognize this unexpected announcement. This unexpected announcement of peace to the world needed to come from Galilee. And it echoes the verse that says, he uses the weak things of this world to confound the strong, to shame the strong. This passage is beautiful because what seems to be the darkest moment in the history of all of Israel, we see the spirit of Christmas in this announcement. And the spirit of Christmas is not ornaments and lights and twinkles and garland or anything like that. But it's the trading of gloom for glory. That although Jesus had none of the markers that would have been accepted by this world, he was God incarnate. You say, okay, great, it was an unexpected announcement. What does that have to do with me? This unexpected announcement should be good news for you and me because God comes in unexpected ways to bring peace to unsuspecting and undeserved people. You see, these people did not deserve for gloom to be turned to glory. These people did not deserve for what was the deep darkness that they were living in to be turned to light. They did not deserve this pronouncement of a child coming to be the Savior of the world. They did not deserve any of those things. And this should be good news for us. This should be good news for us who don't come from the right fill in the blank. That this Jesus is for you this Christmas season in this unexpected announcement, because although you may not come from the right family or the right pedigree or the right finances or the right whatever, this Christmas story, this prophecy that was 7 centuries before Jesus shows up, should bring you great hope and great joy and great peace this Christmas season, because Jesus didn't come from the right place, the right status, the right family. You see, Jesus came to bring peace to the wanderer through an unexpected announcement. Number two, through an unrelenting light. We've already talked about the fact that this was a dire circumstance, and Isaiah gives us a glimpse that if we weren't careful, we will rush past. He says they lived in a land of darkness, and then he describes it as deep darkness. Now, I alluded to this in the introduction, that this phrase does not exist in Hebrew, so Isaiah creates one. Does anybody know somebody who creates words all the time? You got family members that do this? Oh, Brandon does this, right? Just creates words. I did this last week at our small group, right? I don't even remember what the word was, but I know this, that Bill and Cheryl didn't like it, right? I know this, when I created that word, it was like their eyes got so big, and my wife corrected me, and I said, well, I just made it up, deal with it. And then everybody laughed, but then you could sense that Bill and Cheryl were still uncomfortable. Isaiah does this. He uses this phrase, deep darkness. And it's meant to communicate this idea of the death shadow. That death is is resting upon these people. They're living in the death shadow that this death and darkness had been put together and was of their own doing because they were rebellious. They were laden with iniquity. They were born into sin. They were estranged from God. And it wasn't just the external enemies that were threatening them, but the internal enemy. So Isaiah paints this beautiful picture using Hebrew words to describe the situation that they're in. And then he declares that light is going to shine in the midst of this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. In general, light and life go together. In general. Not always, but by and large, they are connected. You need light for life. I was thinking about this week, and I was wondering, what would happen if the sun went out? We would die. Simple answer. There's a much more complicated answer than that, right? If the sun went out, we would be in big trouble. The whole world, listen to what would happen if the sun went out today. The whole world would be at 0 degrees by the end of the day. The whole world. Think about that. My wife and my middle daughter, she's celebrating her 10th birthday. They're down in Florida, and they'll be coming back today. And she texted me yesterday, and she said it's 87 degrees. How many long for 87 degrees? Everybody. I don't. I like the cold. Deal with it, right? I was like, that's nice for you, okay? But could you imagine if the whole world, 0 degrees? It would be 100 degrees below zero by the end of the year. 1 year from now, it would be 100 degrees below zero. And then in several thousand years, it would take that long, in several thousand years, the world would stabilize at 400 degrees below zero. The day the sun would go out, photosynthesis would stop. That moment. That instant. And so we would need other sources of oxygen, which we are able to make, right? And we have heat in our homes. It doesn't mean just because the sun goes out, we don't have electricity. Right? So we could survive for some period of time, but we would need artificial sources. Within 2 months, the ocean surface would freeze over. It would take another 1,000 years to freeze solid, but it would happen. Once that happens, the atmosphere would collapse. Radiation would seep in, and the earth would be inhospitable. It would become a wasteland that just drifts through space. If the sun goes out, life would stop. And here's what's interesting. We know that it is. It is going out. And we're in trouble if there is not an ultimate light. This passage tells us of a promise that the light is going to shine. This passage brings so much peace to us who are wandering and discouraged because ultimately there is a light that will come that will not go out. Listen to the light that's described in Revelation chapter 21. And the city has no sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. How about Revelation 22, verse 5? And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. See, Jesus is the unrelenting light. that has come to bring light in a dark and desperate world. And without this light, there's death. Without this light, everything decays. So for us to have peace as wanderers, we need light. We need light. And Isaiah is pronouncing light. That God's promises to shine a glorious and overpowering light in the midst of life's gloom and doom will come. Now this is important for us because for some of us in this room, we feel like the lights have gone out. Feel like it. In spite of all the stars and the twinkling lights, either white or multicolored, white's better. Just saying. Just saying. It's my opinion. Thank you. It feels like the lights have gone out. We feel this doom and gloom and despair, and yet God's answer to all of man's darkness is a baby. It's a baby. Jesus came to bring peace to the wanderer through an unexpected announcement and through an unrelenting light. And lastly, through an undeniable child. Now, what's interesting about verse 6 and 7 is we could spend all of Advent in just those two verses. Maybe we'll do that in the coming years. We'll do 1 week on Wonderful Counselor. We'll do one on Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Maybe we'll do that 1 year. But these verses give us a prophecy of one who would be the Savior who would encompass everything that was needed. And what's the answer for a weary and wandering and worn world? A child. Ray Ortland says this, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. Isn't that amazing? Because as parents, our kids terrorize us. And right here, Isaiah the prophet says, everything that has terrorized you and me is going to find its source and answer in a child. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. You see, this child is God incarnate. We have that phrase in one of our songs, right? God incarnate deity. So rich, so amazing. Right there, that theology is so amazing. This God who has come is undeniable because on his shoulders, the government would be able to be placed. Upon his shoulders. He's the only one capable of saying, I am going to bring peace and my peace will not end. Only God incarnate can say that. What an incredible statement. We hear it rattled off during readings at this time of year. But stop and reflect at what he says. His peace will not come to an end. Upon his shoulders, the government will rest. What he's saying here is his peace is a different kind of peace than the world peace that you and I are after. He is undeniable because he is going to bring shalom. Yeah, that's a great place to go. Ooh. It is. We've lost the wonder of what this shalom peace is. It literally means complete, whole, dominion, rule, security, overarching well-being. This is what this child will bring through the person and work of Jesus. This means if it has ever been on the increase, that there is more of the kingdom of God and the rule of God to come. And it will never end. This child is God incarnate and is undeniable because only He could fulfill the promises of the names given here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In other words, princes rule and reign on behalf of the King, right? God the Father, He sends His Son to rule on behalf of the Godhead and usher in shalom, universal, everlasting peace. Only God incarnate could say this. This person is obviously human because He was born, but this person is obviously divine because nothing only human could be described this way. You might be able to see your child, maybe, who is born and say, that kid is wonderful. You might be able to have a child who grows up and is really, really strong and say, that child is mighty. But ultimately, as human beings, we're not everlasting. And I don't know any princes in the room. You might say he's a prince of a guy. But only God incarnate could give these titles and fulfill them and actually walk in them. You see, we celebrate and have all the peace as followers of Jesus because our Savior is wonderful. He is everlasting. He is mighty to save, and He is the Prince of Peace. Now this leaves us with some thoughts about if He is this God, if He is an undeniable child, if He has come to bring unrelenting light through an unexpected announcement, if Jesus really is this God-man, and if He really is God, what does that mean? It means this, that you and I can't just like Him. We can't just like Him. You see, this season, of all the seasons, if you really think about it, is the most accepted in our culture when it comes to religious things. You know, they tried the little assault on, you know, instead of saying Merry Christmas, we say Happy Holidays. We tried to, like, take Christ out of Christmas and say Xmas, right? And then all the smart theologians figured out how to argue with that and how X means this in Hebrew and all of that. But in the end, even people who don't know Jesus, don't follow Jesus, are willing to put up with the manger. But the reality of this passage shows us that if God really is this person, this wonderful Counselor, this everlasting Father, this mighty God, this Prince of Peace, you can't just like Him. John Stott, in his book Basic Christianity, said this: if you read the Bible, you will see that nobody who ever met Jesus Christ ever had a moderate reaction. No one ever had a moderate reaction to Him. They had one of three reactions. They either hated Him and tried to kill Him. They were afraid of Him and they ran away. Or they were absolutely smitten with Him and they tried to give their whole lives to Him. See, this Christmas season is about peace who's been brought to the wanderer, and it's beautiful news because we can't just like Him. As followers of Jesus, if you're here, the only response to this unexpected announcement and this unrelenting light and this undeniable child is to throw yourself down at the feet of Jesus and give your whole lives to Him. If Jesus is really God. If Jesus is the God-man and He really is a person who was born for to us, you can't just set Him off to the side. You have to integrate him to every part of your life. If you want the peace of God, he wants to rule with shalom. Your whole life. Not just the parts you're comfortable giving him. If you want the rule of God and you want the shalom of God, he wants your whole life because he knows that you lack peace in every nook and cranny of your life. And he is willing and able and capable of bringing shalom, universal peace to your whole life. Because he is a God also who understands. See, this is why Jesus must be celebrated and worshiped, not only at Christmas, but in every moment of our life, because we don't worship a baby for to us a child who was born and just checked out. We worship a God that, according to the scripture, says this, who was tempted in every way like we were, yet without sin. What this means is he knows exactly what it's like to be in darkness. He knows exactly what it's like to feel as though the lights have gone out. In fact, he knows it better than you do because he had experienced everlasting relationship with his Father, and upon the cross, the lights actually went out for him. You and I are groping around in the darkness without the light, and then all of a sudden the light shines on us and we're like, oh my goodness, it's exposing, it brings all this shame. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3 last week. Jesus is the only God who ever really experienced what it's like for the lights to go out. And he did that for you so that the light could shine forever on you. So that the light of the gospel could flood into your hearts and change everything about your life. You see, here's the deal. This passage is good news because ultimately, this unexpected announcement, an unrelenting light, an undeniable child, is a gift that must be received. To us, a son is given. His grace and gift must be received by grace. And when you receive this announcement of light, and through an undeniable child, you become a part of a kingdom that has no end. A part of a peace that rules and reigns supremely. You become a part of something that has no end, that will always have light. This is what it means to have peace. This is why, as followers of Jesus, we say to know him is to know peace. This is why we also say to those who have yet to experience the peace of God, know him, know peace. If you truly want to experience peace this Christmas, if you truly want to experience light this Christmas, it will only come through an undeniable child who is Jesus. Because only Jesus could fully follow through with bringing the peace that will never end. Only Jesus can fully follow through and take your deep and dark and stormy nights and make them happily ever afters. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can bring a peace that will never end and make peace out of the mess that we've made of our lives. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take people who are rebellious, like the people of Israel, like you and me, and take our dark and stormy nights and turn them into once upon a times. In the end, his peace will come and make all things new. Will you trust him this season? Will you give him your life? Will you do as John Stott said, not simply react in hate and try to kill him, or be afraid and run away, my encouragement is that you would become smitten with Jesus. And you would give your whole life to him. Let's pray.